Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo reading through the Bible. We finished the book of Acts, and we're now into the book of Matthew. So we have the introduction to the book of Matthew, or the a general overview of it. And then we'll possibly do chapter 1 with commentary and possibly the translation. And then we also have part 1 of an advanced or more mature message. It's on the full becoming or living the fullness of the stature of Christ, which the bottom line is where we all are enjoying and living the church life, where we all are in the body of Christ. We're living the body life of Christ, and that's when we learn how to attend to our ascension and attend to spiritual warfare, and also to ruling for Christ in the Spirit. But right now, let's all go. We have a couple of letters here, and right now, let's go up to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to pour out His outward anointing on this service. Father, we thank and praise Your wonderful holy name for Your inward anointing about the salvation that is within us. Now, Father, we have the inward anointing, which is You have taken us from just temporal life, and by moving Your Spirit into our spirit, we have a permanent, everlasting life, because Your Spirit is the only spirit that has permanent life in it. Your life, heaven and earth will pass away, but Your words and Your Spirit, Your life never passes away. Because Your Spirit is eternal, and that's what we need, is more of Your Spirit in our mortal bodies for us to be able to be assured that we have permanent, everlasting life. And this is why those that live by the Spirit walk by the Spirit. Those that walk by the Spirit are, in Your eyes, perfect. There's no condemnation to those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, saith the Lord. So if we walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then we have immortal, eternal life. Lord, the word, or the fullness of the stature of Christ, becomes grown up to its fullness in us as we read, absorb, and allow Your word, which is Spirit and life, eternal life, permanent life, as we want it, as we let it enter our mortal bodies into our spirit, we become more and more assured of permanency, the permanency of Your eternal, immortal, everlasting life. Well, we thank You, Father, for that. So I pray that everyone in the listening range, everyone that listens to this tape, will receive the words that are being said on this tape today, and that, Lord, You pour out, that You anoint every word that's being said with the outward anointing, which is the anointing that I received when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit that baptized Jesus when it came down upon Him as a dove, right as He came out of the water, up and out of the water, on His water baptism. This is the same ministering Spirit which was for His 3.5-year ministry, to give Him the power to be tested and by Satan and be the victor. And He was the victor over Satan, even to the death on the cross, where He shed His precious blood for our sins, and made it possible for us now to be cleansed from our old former sins, and for the Spirit, the permanent, everlasting, life-giving Spirit, to be living in us. This quickening or life-giving Spirit gives us the zeal and the power to do all things. We are able to do all things in Christ Jesus. Only believe. Christ Jesus is the Word of God. That's why the Bible says, believe in the word of God and thou shalt be saved, or believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is the word of God, and thou shalt be saved. And the Bible says that if we break even the least of one commandment, that we've broken them all. So we must really make sure that we keep all the commandments, and we cannot do that unless the permanent, powerful spirit of God's permanent life and power is living within us. So make sure, those of you out in radio land, that you're listening to this tape. If you lie, you've broken one of the commandments of the Lord, and that means you've broken them all. If you lust, you've broken the commandments of the Lord. If you do any of these things, you break any of the laws of God, the moral laws, which are never done away with. Jesus said, I didn't come to break the moral law. I came to show everyone that by the Spirit of God living in them, the permanent Spirit and the powerful Spirit of me living in you and my Father and the Holy Spirit, that all things are possible. You're more than conquerors over sin, Satan, your flesh, the world, and all the lusts of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. All these things are under our feet, because we then are resurrected and ascended into a higher place, than the sins of this world, a higher place than where our flesh is, and we're able to have dominion and also authority over everything here on earth, our flesh, our lives, our old sinful lives. It is no longer any longer. We're now spiritual, sitting with the Lord in heavenly places, and we're now more than conquerors. We now reign over our flesh and over sin, Satan, and the world. We reign with Christ in heavenly places, and we are fighting spiritual warfare because we sit at the most advantageous place in the entire universe, which is on that throne with the Lord, and we now are the fullness of the stature of Christ because we do this in the church. We don't let Satan take over our church services. We take over our home. We don't allow Satan to do satanic things in our home. And if anyone does, then they're going to experience some wrath from the Lord, from one of the Lord's people who the Lord is living in and working in and through. Experience these things when I'm around, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand when I'm around. And the Lord wants the kingdom of heaven to be around when you're around. You have to take power, dominion, authority, and rulership, and rule with Christ from that great vantage point in the kingdom of heaven. Rule and reign with the Lord and take authority and dominion over this world, your home, your body, your home, your spirit, your mind, the church, the community, the United States, and the whole world. In Jesus' mighty name, let this happen. Let that soul, let your soul receive these things, that you might be saved in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's a whole message in itself, that amen. Prayer. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's, now where's the first letter from?
From Cameroon, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Alamo, thank you very much for the evangelical materials you sent to me. I will be happy if you send me more Bibles and more gospel literature. I am a pastor, and so have been using my congregation to distribute your literature, and a lot of people are getting saved through your ministry. Please also send me copies of the following: your message tapes, Dry Bones by Tony Lamo, and The Amazing Life of Jesus Christ. No quantity you send will be too much, since I have a large congregation which I use in distributing them to the unsaved.
Praise the Lord. Make sure this man gets plenty, okay? Then what else?
Dear Pastor, I also run a foundation called Christian Welfare Foundation. This is a charity involved in what we have come to call medical evangelism. We work for the poor and destitute. We run a medical service. Here we provide health care services to the destitute and abandoned. Dear Pastor, you know Cameroon is a very poor country, and poor people here cannot afford their basic needs. Once we treat these people, we give them Bibles and we lead them to Christ. Your gospel literature has been helping us enormously in this heavenly task. We want, by this medium, to plead with you to send us also refurbished or second-hand theater beds and echography machine and an x-ray machine. These are the three main facilities we lack in the hospital. I pray that God Almighty will give you the enabling grace to be able to meet up with our cry. May the grace and love of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to dwell with you and your ministry. Sincerely yours, M.N. from Cameroon, Africa.
All right, praise the Lord. Any of you surgeons or doctors or anyone that is with hospitals out there that has this equipment, we'll be glad to give you the address of these people so you can personally send it to them. You could personally also send them clothing and other needs that they have, because we believe in healing, but we also believe in the acts of the Good Samaritans, that they not only pray over them and say, be warmed and filled, but we tell them to, we also help mend up their wounds. We take care of their medical if necessary, and many times it is necessary. We live a practical Christian life. So praise the Lord. Okay, so if any of you have this, let us know. Amen. All right, now where's the next letter from?
From Pakistan. Dear Pastor Alamo, my happy and sincere greeting in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for you that He has given you to me. I received your newsletters and leaflets, which are really vigorous. I am highly impressed by the Too Late and That's What It's All About, Bessie and Terry Schiavo. I am really surprised how God works for His people.
Now, Bessie, this was a piece of literature. Our boys were in Chicago one time going through an old folks' home, witnessing and testifying to the old folks there, and they were passing this one room, and they heard a old lady's voice say, "Boys," and they says, "Yes, yes, ma'am." They stuck their head in there, and she said, "Are you people of the Lord?" This gives me goose pimples when I even talk about it. They said, "Yes, ma'am, we are." They says, "Well, I would like to tell you of my experience." So they went in, and she told them of how she became to know the Lord. This piece of literature is called That's What It's All About, Bessie, because she had actually died, and the Lord showed her the pit of hell. And she said she was always, you know, a church person, how that she always just thought she was perfect. She baked cookies and pies and stuff for the church and for those church socials and stuff like that. And she never did a wrong thing, and her husband, I think, died. I haven't read the piece of letters for a long time, and she was just real chaste and stayed at home and read the Bible and prayed. But the Lord showed her, that isn't what it's all about, Bessie. You've got to go out and witness and testify. And she, and the bottom line of it was, as she said, and the Lord told her that if she doesn't, she said she promised to testify to everyone if she just wouldn't have to go to hell. And she saw her dead body laying there, and she felt her spirit go back into her dead body right through her feet is where it entered. And she hated going back into that old, ugly thing, she said. But nevertheless, the Lord wanted her to testify to a lot of people. And the Lord also knew that the brothers would report that to me, and they gave it to me best as they could. So I said, "Listen, you brothers, go back to that hospital, that old folks' home, with a tape recorder, and ask her if she'd allow me to print that piece of literature and distribute it all over the world. That way," I said, "the thing that you, what you'll be doing, Bessie, is you'll be witnessing and testifying to hundreds of millions, even billions of people. We have that on our website as well." And so this is what this person here is talking about, is that's what it's all about, Bessie, because that's, the Lord showed her all the souls that were going to hell that never got witnessed to. And then He said, "That's what it's all about, Bessie. It's not just quit baking cookies and candies and being nicey-nicey and, you know, just wearing a little bonnet and all this. This is not what it's about, Bessie. Your soul will go to hell, because the self-righteous go to hell. Shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Amen?
Amen.
"A common harlot shall enter the kingdom of heaven if they repent and witness and testify for the Lord and don't sin any longer. But Bessie, your soul is going to hell." The Lord warned her. And so she said, "That's why I stopped you boys. I promised the Lord that I'd witness to everybody. And even though I know you're saved, I had to witness to you." And I says, what a beautiful. They talk about Mother Teresa that gave food to people. Oh, that's a joke. Mother Teresa, that isn't what it's all about. You have to witness and testify with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is that the Lord died, was buried, and raised from the dead, was resurrected. That's the good news, man, because if the Lord has raised, resurrected from the dead, then if we're in him, we resurrect from the dead as well. That's good news. Amen?
Amen.
There's something to look forward to rather than this unholy world gone wild. This world is completely insane. The Lord said it would be so just before he came back to earth. And even the leaders, and the leaders are frightened to death, because I would mention this again, is that a little Piper Cub flew over the White House and they all scattered, the Congress and everybody. They were panicked because they know that they're doing something wrong. They're bombing countries all over the world because Rome wants them to do it. But they don't realize that they're puppets being used by the devil, and that they're going to wind up in hell. And that's why we're preaching to the President of the United States and to everyone in the Vatican and all the other false religions. To you, this is, it's not religion or going to church or clapping your hands or, you know, putting on a pious look on Sundays or Saturdays or whatever. But what it is going out, getting the Lord, the Spirit of God, getting your sins washed away, and then the Spirit of God to live in you, and then get out there and start to letting the Lord work in and through you, all right? To win souls for the Lord. That's what it's all about, Bessie, and that's what it's all about, all you people out there in radio and TV land and all you churches. So you've got to get out there and distribute literature, at least if you can't preach or teach. And the Lord says, suffer not a novice to teach, because you'll fall into hell just as the devil will. But get out there at least and pass out my literature, because you can see from these letters that this literature is winning millions of souls. All right? And this is an end-time ministry, and this is no joke. This is the real thing, the real deal. Okay, let's go ahead and keep reading.
I am thankful to you for giving me away in shape of the five steps to salvation. I am baptized but was unknown to these steps. I hope these will help me. I am sure now that I am saved after completion of these steps.
Well, there's more steps than that. This is just the main thing, you know, the elementary thing. But now we have to go on to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, reigning, ruling with power, dominion, authority over everything, and also the fullness of the stature of Christ, winning souls for the Lord, so that you don't stand before the judgment bar of God or the mercy seat of Christ empty-handed. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Where are the souls I gave you, is what the Lord is going to ask. Where are they? You say, I have none, Lord. Well, you foolish person, I never knew you. I don't recognize you. Depart from me into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, saith the Lord. Okay, then what?
I have a request to you that you send me some copies of Too Late, and that's what it's all about, Bessie.
That's what it's all about, Bessie, and all you people out there. Yeah, I would, if I were you, I would order some of those too. Amen. It's a real good piece of literature that we took right off of the tape that she gave us. All right, then what?
I also need a number of Bibles to distribute. I hope you will send me more literature to share the Word of God with people around me.
Well, you don't have to hope. I mean, we will definitely load you up as much as you can use. And also that Too Late, Too Late, Too Late, while I was in France, they gave me this testimony of this man that also saw hell. And they said it was too late. The Lord says, too late, too late, if you don't get right now. So you read that. They're both excellent, and we'll be glad to send them to you. And I have written a lot of wonderful pieces of literature myself, and we will send them my testimony tract and the testimonies of many others. So just, it's free of charge. It doesn't cost you not even one penny. So just call, and we'll send it to you. All right, then what?
I am again thankful to God for you, your ministry, and people working with you. In Christ, your brother I.X. from Punjab, Pakistan.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We meet people from Pakistan, all over the world here in Los Angeles. I guess this is the new Bible Belt. We've been saying that for about 40 years now, that this is the Bible Belt. This is where the Lord saved my soul. It's in Hollywood, California, and not for anything good that I ever did. I was really a sinner, and he gave me supernatural, very supernatural experience, and you should read my literature, my testimony tracts, and several of the other things that the Lord has shown me, and also the messages the Lord gives me. All right, now we're going to start the book of Matthew, and just, here's the overview of it, or an outline of Matthew. Go ahead. We might even do part chapter 1.
The author, of course, is the Lord himself, but Matthew is the one who the book is ascribed to. So the theme of the book, if you want to call it a theme, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. His disciples are called to a new covenant, to live at a higher dimension than the people of the Old Testament ever realized.
Right. And, you know, the people of the world today are living in a low dimension. They're living down below. They're not up in the spiritual realm, sitting with Christ in heavenly places. And so we live in a different dimension. Once the Spirit enters into you, we're in a new dimension. It's like the spiritual realm. We're part of the body of Christ. We're the actual incarnation of Christ here on earth. Millions of us, okay, make up the one corporate body of Christ, just like the hundreds of millions of people on earth make up the corporate body of the Antichrist. There's only one Antichrist, and that's the body of many people, and it's their whole world, one world regime, one world cult, the government that it rules, and the media who is its voice. And people are beginning to know that more and more every day. Why? Because there's more people that have the permanent life of God living in them and telling everyone, hey, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, man. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
The key words are, quote, fulfill the kingdom of heaven, quote, son of man, quote, son of God, and, quote, church. That's what it is. It's the kingdom of heaven, son of man, son of God, church. So it's the kingdom of heaven church, the son of man church, the son of God church.
Why is it son of man? Because we're in our flesh. We were born of men, but we've been reborn. We have the Spirit of God in us, so we're God men and women. All right? And so it's son of man. We're men and women, but we also are the sons of God, the Bible says. The corporate body of Christ, which is the church, the New Jerusalem, the body of God himself. So it's no longer Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and his bride, the New Jerusalem. All right, then what?
So the chosen people from the Jewish to the Christian community, quote, the kingdom of God will be taken from you, Israel, and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it, unquote. Chapter 21, verse 43.
Yeah, anyone that bears the kingdom of heaven, anyone that is preaching the gospel, is preaching the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is given to them, but is taken away from those that refuse to preach the kingdom of God, that refuse to believe the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, resurrected, and is now ascended and reigning from heavenly places, ruling and also fighting spiritual warfare in his and the brothers and sisters down here that he lives in, and also that they are the fullness of the stature of Christ because they believe in the church life. No one can independently outside of the church have the fullness of the stature of Christ. They cannot be saved outside the church. So if you say, well, we can serve God outside the church, no, Satan has you on a trip. Don't ever think that. You must be part of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
So the kingdom of heaven is taken away from the Jews and is given to a nation of people bearing the fruits of the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 21, verse 43. The content. The purpose of Matthew is evident in the structure of his book, which groups the teachings and deeds of Jesus into five different divisions. The fivefold structure common in Judaism reveal Matthew's purpose of showing Jesus as the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the law, and in him we also fulfill the law. Each division concludes with the formula, quote, "And when Jesus had ended these sayings," unquote. Chapter 7, verse 28, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 53, chapter 19, verse 1, and chapter 26, verse 1.
If the Lord did away with the law, then why did he say, no adulterer, no fornicator shall enter the kingdom of heaven, no liar shall enter the kingdom of heaven? That's law. He preached the law. And he said, anyone that looks upon a woman, not just has sex with a woman, outside of marriage, they've committed adultery. If you just even lust, so the law is like amplified in the New Testament. Do we do away with the law? Oh no, it's amplified now. Amen?
Amen.
Don't know why Paul never used that word amplified. Amen?
Amen.
I use it, okay? Because we're living in a different era of time and we have to amplify things in order to match up with the scriptures. How do you? I'm telling you what it says. All right?
Amen.
Okay. Then what?
In the prologue, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 23, Matthew shows that Jesus is the Messiah by linking him with promises made to Abraham and David. The birth of Jesus highlights the fulfillment theme, portrays Jesus' royalty, and underscores the significance of Jesus for the Gentiles.
Yes, co-written the book, straightened it out a lot, called Messiah, and it has over 330 some odd prophecies of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Jews, once they read it, if they really read it, it actually condenses the Old Testament for you so that you can see all the prophecies of Christ and then see how Christ fulfilled them in the New Testament. And it'll really build your faith up. And by faith we're saved, and by doubt we're damned. So it's good to build your faith up more and more every day, because we're living just in a time before the Lord comes back to earth again. Okay, then what?
The first division, chapters 3 through 7, contains the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus describes how people must live under God's reign.
Right. So that right there shows that there's an actual formula of living, which is a law in itself also. Amen?
Amen.
It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Then what?
The second division, chapters 8 verse 1 through chapter 11 verse 1, features the instructions of Jesus to his disciples when he sent them out on their missionary journey.
See, now he sent them out on the missionary journey to heal the sick, and these signs will follow all those that believe. If you really believe in Jesus and you're not laying hands on people and praying for them and they are not recovering, well then you must not believe, because the Lord said that he's given this power to us to show people that we are truly of the Lord and that we truly do reign with him. And so if you know people that have that are demon-possessed and they're interested in being delivered from that, all you have to do is just bring them to any believer, and I'm a believer, you can bring them to me. If they need healing and they really want to be healed and they believe the Lord, they will be healed for sure. And those demons will be cast out of there, because the Lord will show you that I'm a person that believes. I'm not God, but I'm certainly a son of God, and I'm part of his body. And he wants you to be that way also. And if you really believe, you'll cast out devils with the word of God, the Spirit of God, and also heal people and raise people from the dead, and all the other things that the Lord says will do. You'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we lay hands on you, and you're going to be just fine. You're going to have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Okay, then what?
The third division, chapter 11, verse 2 through chapter 13, verse 52, records several controversies in which Jesus was involved in seven parables describing some aspect of the kingdom of heaven coupled with the necessary human response. The major discourse of the fourth division, chapter 13, verse 53 through chapter 18, verse 35, concerns the conduct of believers within the Christian fellowship, chapter 18. Matthew's fifth division, chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 46, narrates the final journey of Jesus to Jerusalem and reveals his climatic conflict with Judaism. Chapters 24 and 25 contain the teaching of Jesus.
Right, now Judaism is a false religion because they reject the Messiah. Now I believe the Old Testament more than the Jews ever thought of. The ones that practice Judaism, because I believe all the prophecies of the Messiah, and I believe who he is, but they don't. And the Bible says that Christ is the Word of God, so if they don't believe the Word of God, they're damned, because by faith in the Word of God, which is Christ, we're saved, and by doubt, we're damned. Now go ahead.
Chapters 24 and 25 contain the teaching of Jesus relating to the last things. The remainder of the book, chapter 26, verse 1 through chapter 28, verse 20, details events and teachings pertaining to the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord's commission to the church. Except at the beginning and at the end of the gospel, Matthew's arrangement is not chronological and not strictly biographical, but is designed to show that in Jesus, Judaism finds the fulfillment of its hopes.
Now, Judaism, what belief in the Old Testament is, well, then I believe in Judaism the way the Bible says it, but I believe in the, because I believe in the Messiah. Okay, then what else?
The personnel. Matthew's emphasis on Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. Application. Old Testament quotes show that Jesus' life and the ministry were part of the single plan of God and throughout the history of Israel, and not an act of desperation. The entire gospel stresses that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel calls for obedience and continuing to expose sham, hypocrisy, false teaching, and preaching in personal and corporate life. The book also gives to the church a clarion call to mission, to witness, testify, to preach the gospel, the proclamation of the good news to all peoples that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That's the good news.
Yes, amen. That's what I've been telling you, all right? Okay, now, that shows you at the end, he says, now go into all the nations preaching the gospel, the good news. Amen. And if you believe it, then you'll be saved. If you doubt it, you'll be damned. So, you know, there's a responsibility. God does not love us unconditionally. With God, there's all kinds of conditions. If you do what he says, you're saved. That's a condition. If you don't do what he says, then you're damned. So you see, there's a big if there. If you do this, you're saved. If you don't do it, you're damned. So that shows that God does not just love you and love you and love you unconditionally, okay? Then what else?
Christian disciples
must... Let me be the first to spring that on you, because it's, I don't hear anybody else springing that on people. You just read the Bible for yourself and see. Okay, then what else?
Christian disciples must learn to live within the two ages, the present age of fulfillment in the person of Jesus and his words and works through his church by the Spirit's power, and the age to come, that is, the consummation of all things. In the interim, Christians are called to be humble, patient, genuine, faithful, watchful, and responsible, assured of the risen Jesus' presence as they are expectant of his return, and faith will give way to sight.
Right. I'm very conscious of his presence because he lives within me. Otherwise, I don't have permanent, everlasting life. And if you're not conscious of that, or you're not thankful for that, well, then, who are you? The scriptures plainly identify you as being a person that's lost. Amen?
Amen?
So if you're lost, you're also damned. So get right with the Lord. Ask the Lord in now so that you can be not lost, but saved. All right? And then get busy. And then what else?
Christ revealed. Now this gospel presents Jesus as the fulfillment of all messianic hopes and expectations. Matthew carefully structures his narratives to reveal Jesus as fulfilling specific prophecies. Therefore, he structures and saturates his gospel with quotations of the Old Testament, introducing many of them with the formula, quote, that it might be fulfilled, unquote. In the gospel, Jesus often refers to himself as the Son of Man, a veiled reference to his messiahship. You can see Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. Not only did the term allow Jesus to avoid common misunderstandings stemming from more popular messianic titles, but it enabled him to interpret both his redemptive mission, as in chapter 17, verse 12 and 22, chapter 20, verse 28, and chapter 26, verse 24, and his return in glory, as in chapters 13, verse 41, 16, verse 27, 19, verse 28, 24, verse 30 and 44, 26, verse 64. Matthew's use of the title, quote, Son of God, unquote, clearly underscores Jesus as deity. See chapters 1, verse 23, 2, verse 15, 3, verse 17, and 16, verse 16.
It shows he's not only the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God, just as we are when we accept the Spirit of God into us and we're keeping the commandments. Amen?
Amen.
We're walking in the Spirit, and we're letting the Spirit be our guide, and the Word of God is Spirit and life. Then what?
As the Son, Jesus has a direct and unmediated relationship with the Father, chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew presents Jesus as Lord and Teacher of the Church, the body of Christ, the new communicator, which is called to live out the new ethic of the Kingdom of Heaven. Jesus declares, quote, the Church, unquote, as his select instrument for fulfilling the purposes of God on earth. Chapters 16, verse 18, and 18, verses 15 through 20.
Right, we're his body, his incarnation, the instrument that he uses to continue the fulfillment of his mission here on earth, all right?
Amen.
So if you're not conscious of that, you're not fulfilling, allowing him to fulfill his mission here on earth, and therefore you're a castaway, because you're either letting him use you or you're thumbing your nose at him. Okay, then what else?
Matthew's gospel may have served as a teaching manual for the early church, including the amazing world-oriented Great Commission, chapter 28, verses 12 through 20, with its guarantee of Jesus' living presence, the Holy Spirit at work. The activity of the Holy Spirit is evident at every phase of the life and ministry of Jesus. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Before Jesus began his public ministry, he was filled with the Spirit of God and followed the Spirit's leading into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil as further preparation for his messianic role, chapter 4, verse 1. The power of the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to heal, chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, and to cast out demons, chapter 12, verse 28. Just as John immersed his followers in water, Jesus will immerse his followers in the Holy Spirit, chapter 3, verse 11. And in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we find a warning directed against false charismatics, those in the church who prophesy, cast out demons, and do wonders, but do not do the will of the Father. Presumably, the same Holy Spirit who inspires charismatic activities must also empower the people of the church to do the will of God, chapter 7, verse 21.
Right, because you could be casting out devils all day long, but the actual will of the Lord is for you to preach the gospel, to have him living in you. Now, you could have Hitler reading the Bible, and if people believe it, demons will leave them. They'll be saved and so on. But that doesn't mean that Hitler would be doing the will of the Lord when he's killing a bunch of Jews and other people, and when he's wanting to take over the world, and all this sort of stuff. And another thing, if he's not winning souls, amen?
Amen.
And he's not living the church life, the body life. So things that, you see these people like Benny Hinn who are, say they're Christians, but they're actual Catholics, their own admission, and they are part of the Antichrist church or cult. They are doing a few things. They're preaching some of the Word of God, and they've deceived many. But then they call many people into the Vatican or the Roman Catholic cult, and what good are they doing? They're not doing the will of the Lord. Even if you break one of the least of the Lord's commandments, you've broken them all, and Benny Hinn is breaking so many of them. I mean, it's just amazing that people can't see that, and I believe they can't see it because they don't read the Bible. If they read the Bible, they'd be able to see. I have nothing other than that against Benny Hinn. If he was doing a wonderful work that would cause him to enter into the kingdom of God, well, then I would say praise the Lord, and if he were a soul winner. But he's throwing souls, and that's the exact opposite. Well, don't you think the few things that he does is good? No, not if it's contradictory to the Word of God. A person's got to be right on. Okay, now you don't break one of the least, even the least of the commandments. And the Lord tells us to come out from among the one world government and church and to completely be a Christian, to be a soul winner, a tree that brings forth much fruit. Not to make a three-ring circus out of healing. Jesus never just healed. He preached the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
He didn't just preach the gospel, but he prayed for people and they got healed and so on. The gospel, again, is just simply being dead to the things, a lie, if you're living a lie, being buried and being resurrected with Christ and letting Christ do his work in you. There'll be a lot of these people like Hen and Jan and Paul and all these people that will say, Lord, have we not done great and mighty works in you? Yeah, you did, Jan and Paul. You did, Benny, but it wasn't the Lord doing it, so it wasn't the Lord's work. Amen?
Amen.
Wise up, okay, unless you want strong delusions, stronger than you already have, to take you, that your soul might be damned, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because you love not the true word, all the word of God. God says he sends strong delusions to you and makes you believe a lie that your soul might be damned. And in the last chapter of Isaiah, it tells you that God will choose the perfect illusion for you, deception. He'll send the strong delusion to you. And you'll think that being a homosexual is fine, you know? Because you do it so much, you just figure, hey, you know, I'm not sent to hell yet, and it must be okay. Or, you know, lusting after different people and stuff. That's cool. God hasn't done anything to me. But, see, you're supposed to receive the word. If you receive the word that that's wrong, and then you do it, then that's sin. And you can't get into heaven with sin on your soul. Okay, keep going.
Jesus declared that his works were done in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving evidence that the kingdom of God had come and that the power of Satan was being overthrown. Therefore, to ascribe the power of the Spirit to the devil was to commit an unpardonable sin. Chapter 12, verses 28 through 32.
Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Then what? That's the unpardonable sin. And that is the same thing as if you take the mark of the beast or you join up with the Antichrist cult. That's the same thing as joining, committing the unforgivable sin or hating God's word. How can you say that? Well, because if God sends you strong delusions that your soul is damned, you can't be forgiven. And that, so it's the same penalty for blaspheming the Holy Spirit and the same thing for taking the mark of the beast. So what's the difference? If you hate God's word, you join the United World Council of Churches or cult, what is really cult, the government, you believe them rather than the Lord, and the media rather than the word of God, and so you've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit because God's going to turn you over anyway. And if you're turned over, there's no way you can repent. He says, I'll make you believe a lie. And once God makes a person do something, there's no getting out of it. Your mind is not strong enough to overpower or overthrow God's Spirit. You must be crazy to think such a thing. Then what?
In chapter 12, verse 28, the Holy Spirit is connected to Jesus' exorcisms and the present reality of the kingdom of God. Not solely by the fact of casting out devils or exorcism, as people call it today, per se, for the Pharisees' sons' disciples also practiced exorcisms, chapter 12, verse 27. Rather, the Holy Spirit was with the Messiah effecting a new event. Quote, the kingdom of God has come upon you, unquote, verse 28.
Because he was overthrowing the devil. He's casting the devil out of people. That shows that the kingdom of heaven was present and overthrowing the Satan's kingdom in people. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so the kingdom of heaven is at hand, folks. Then what else?
Now, this is what some people say. They misconstrue what Jesus was saying, quote, by who do your children cast out devils, unquote. Of course, they didn't cast out devils. Finally, the Holy Spirit is found in the Great Commission, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. The disciples are commanded to go and make disciples of all nations, quote, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, unquote, verse 19. That is, they are to baptize them, quote, unto with reference to, unquote, the name of authority of the triune God. In their obedience to this commission, Jesus' disciples are assured of his ongoing presence with them. Outline of Matthew, Genealogy and Intimacy Narrative, Chapter 1, Verses 1 through 25. Genealogy of Jesus, Chapter 1, Verses 1 through 17. Jesus' Birth, Chapter 1, Verses 18 through 25. Worship of the Wise Men, Chapter 2, Verses 1 through 12. Flight into Egypt, Joseph and Mary. The Slaughter of the Infants and the Return to Israel, Chapter 2, Verses 13 through 23. Part 1, The Proclamation of the Kingdom of Heaven, Chapter 3, Verses 1 through 7, Chapter 3, Verse 1 through Chapter 7, Verse 29. Beginning of the Narrative of Jesus' Ministry, Chapter 3, Verses 1 through Chapter 4, Verse 25. Discourse, A Sermon on the Mount, Chapter 5, Verse 1 through Chapter 7, Verse 29. Part 2, Jesus' Ministry in Galilee. Chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 1. A narrative, 10 miracle stories, if you want to call them stories, but they are not just stories, they are the truth. Chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 34. Discourse, Mission and Martyrdom. Chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 11, verse 1. Part 3, Controversy, Stories and Parables. Chapter 11, verse 2 through chapter 13, verse 52. Narrative, Controversy Escalates, Chapter 11, Verse 2 through Chapter 12, Verse 50. Discourse, Parables of the Kingdom, Chapter 13, Verses 1 through 52. Part 4, Narrative, Controversy and Discourse, Chapter 13, Verse 53 through Chapter 18, Verse 35. Narrative, Various Episodes Preceding Jesus' Final Journey to Jerusalem, Chapter 13, Verse 53 through chapter 17, verse 27. Discourse, Teaching on the Church, chapter 18, verses 1 through 35. Part 5, Jesus in Judea and Jerusalem, chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 46. Narrative, Jesus' Final Journey and the Mountain Conflict, chapter 19, verse 1 through chapter 23, verse 39. Discourse, Jesus' Eschatological Teaching, chapter 24, verse 1 through chapter 25, verse 46. The Passion Narrative, chapter 26, verse 1 through 27, verse 66. The Resurrection Narrative, chapter 28, verses 1 through 20. Many Jews of Jesus' day harbored some form of messianic, quote, messianic, just as we do today. Things are getting so bad here on this earth that we're waiting for Jesus to return. They were suffering at the hands of their Roman oppressors, just as we are today, and they clung to the belief that a Savior would emerge to deliver them based on the Old Testament promises of a delivering King. They eagerly waited the Messiah's coming. God wanted the world to accept Jesus as the Messiah and Savior through Jesus' ancestry, virgin birth, fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, teachings, and miracles, because he demonstrated who Jesus was. But during Jesus' earthly ministry, most people were unwilling to face the reality of who he really was. Instead of looking to him as their long-awaited Messiah, they crucified him. And instead of finding deliverance, they remained in the state of oppression. To deal with our problems today, we may have focused our hopes on various different deliveries, we may have focused our hopes on various different deliverers, like presidents, kings, or whatever. Some of us are still looking to our addictions, like sex or drugs or booze or music or something, for deliverance from inner pain or whatever, a choice that only leads to greater suffering. Some of you hope for freedom through a different variety of programs that emphasize, quote, self-help, self-realization, unquote. These programs only lead you away from the Lord, from the true deliverer. The Gospel of Matthew makes it clear that our only hope for getting out of what we're in, from our addictions, and recovering from them, lies in Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus deserves our trust, and the Lord wants us to deserve Him and commit to Him as well as we seek fulfillment from the Lord and recovery from our dependencies and our sins. When we rely solely on the power of God's forgiveness being through His death and the hope for new life found in His burial and resurrection, we have true hope for genuine recovery. But it's up to us to place our lives, our hopes in Jesus, in the living God. We must let go of our selfish denial and make Jesus the King of our life. He alone is worthy of that honor and responsibility. The purpose of this book is to prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah and to show that God offers not only salvation, but recovery from all our problems through Him, Jesus.
All right, praise the Lord. So we won't be able to do Matthew chapter 1 on this tape, but we'll be doing that, the Lord willing, tomorrow. Now, part 1 of the fullness of the stature of Christ.
This is the first bottom line in a series of being filled with the stature of Christ. I've already done a study on this. I've talked a lot about it, so I'm going to keep these messages a little bit simple because of the teachings that I've had on this before and all the other related experiences of life bring us to the point that being filled with the Spirit of the fullness of the stature of Christ. So there's little to be said at this juncture. On top of this, you've already experienced this lesson, so there's very little to say about it. I don't have much to say, but when I speak about being full of the stature of Christ, I mean that our life in Christ is attained to the realm of full maturity. If you have really experienced all the lessons of permanent life or immortal life mentioned previously, then the life of Christ can be fully brought about into everyone. At this time, you and I will be full of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of Him, that is. The growth of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ within us can be divided into 5 different steps. And the first step is Christ enters into us to become our permanent life, our eternal life. Because He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and He comes into us, and then we have permanent life. All of us have temporal life. Everything that is created by God has temporal life. Only God has permanent life. So when the permanent Spirit of God enters into us and mingles His permanent life with our temporal life, then our temporal life becomes permanent if we continue on in His permanent life-giving Word. The second place is the Lord Jesus Christ living within us through the Holy Spirit gradually grows in us with more appearance of our permanent life. And in the third place, Christ is formed in us. Fortunately, Christ is manifested through us as Christ grows and is formed in us and manifested more and more in and through us. One day, every part of our being will be filled with His presence. Every element of Christ will be in us and will be full of every element of Him. We'll have the presence of Him. Then we will have attained to the fifth step, which is Christ's coming mature in us, or we being full of the fullness of the stature of Christ. At this time, our experience of life in Christ has reached its climax.
Praise the Lord. All right, that was the outline or overview of Matthew. And we'll be doing chapter 1, Lord willing, tomorrow. And then that was the first in the series of fullness of the stature with Christ, and we'll be doing part 2 tomorrow, and there'll be more letters. And until then, this is Pastor Tony Alamo stating, you know, keep meditating on the Lord both day and night. And when I say the Lord, that means His Word, because the Lord is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came to the world as a man, and that man was Jesus. And so if we keep our mind on the Word, then we'll be saved. Keep meditating on the Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. Meditate on the Word of God, and thou shalt be saved. And all of you people out there in different churches, we have a 24-hour prayer chain. And if you need prayers, send them in. And if you have a church, make sure that you get a prayer chain going and don't let it be broken. Everyone in our church has a prayer hour. And sometimes when the church is abundant in people, we have maybe one, two, or three or more people on each prayer hour. Everyone is given an hour a day to pray so that the chain is not broken. And you say, well, what do you pray about? Look at the world and see what needs to be prayed about. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm going to trust that you could see what's wrong out there. Amen?
Amen?
Whatsoever you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. So there's a lot of things that we want heaven to bind. Amen?
Amen.
But first we have to do it. And in essence, we are then controlling that which is going on earth here and in heaven. So let's pray for the president to be saved, and for the administration to be saved, and for the people that are the terrorists. Once they see us calm down, I'm sure God will subdue the others and everything will just be swell. Amen? Just wonderful. All right, so again, keep your eyes on the Lord, the Word of God, and meditate in His Word both day and night in Jesus' name. And God, this is Pastor Tony Alamo saying, God bless you and praise the Lord.